All right, Book of Acts is coming to a close. I don't know if you could tell, but like probably my two favorite studies so far has been Revelation and Acts. I just, those are two cool books, and this is kind of sad that we're getting ready to end. I'd appreciate prayers because I have no idea what we're doing next week. I don't know what we're going to study, so something will come up and we'll go to that. The Bible. There you go. The Bible. We'll probably do something in the Bible. That's probably a good bet. As we finish up Acts, there's a bunch of things that we focused on in the book of Acts, but there's probably three main themes or three main things that have been focused on that we're going to hit, that if you go read any study on the book of Acts and you just type in major themes in Acts, these three are mentioned basically through the whole thing. Just going to hit them real quick before we get into the final two chapters. The one theme, number one, is the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that constantly through the book of Acts. It starts with the Holy Spirit coming on the believers, and we see the Holy Spirit active through the entire book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, as we've defined it, enables and empowers believers to do amazing things, all for the purpose of spreading the news of Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Acts, anytime the Spirit moved, anytime anyone was filled with the Spirit, anytime someone mentioned that the Spirit was on them and they did something, even if it was something miraculous, like healing somebody or telling some guy that hadn't walked for 40 years to get up and walk, it always ended in someone preaching about Jesus and people being saved. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit today that we've said is it enables and empowers believers to do amazing things, all for the purpose of getting people saved. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Holy Spirit gives you power to do what? Tell people about Jesus. Power to do amazing things. So you can go tell people about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is interwoven through the entire book of Acts. One of the other themes or things that are focused on is believers or the apostles. That's a big focus on the book of Acts. We've seen God call people to do his work. We've seen Peter and Paul and Stephen and Barnabas and Luke and Silas. And we can list a bunch of others that we've read about and countless others. They were called by God to do what he wanted to do, which is to do amazing things and bring people to him. Okay? Their callings were from God, and we've seen that Peter and Paul and the others, but the main two focused on in Acts is Peter and Paul, we've seen them have power and authority to do the things that God wanted them to do. So when God calls you to do something and gives you the Spirit, you have the power and authority of God behind you to do those amazing things. Apostles is one of those tricky theological words that if you are, again, a nerd like me and like to get into these debates and study these things, it can mean one of two things. In the grand scheme, or not the grand, in the specific, the apostles are the 12 special men who were called by God for their special work that they completed at the beginning of the church. There were 12 apostles. So you could put A, like a big A, apostles with the A, all the apostles. There's a smaller apostles, because if you just take it in a general sense, apostles basically means someone who is sent. Okay? So if you're a disciple, you're a follower. And if you're an apostle, you're a disciple who is sent on a mission from God to do something. Does that make sense? We're good so far? So when we talk about apostles, there are some people, if you wanted to split hairs, that said there's only 12 apostles and there's no other apostles. I understand that argument. But there's also, if you take the general sense of the word apostles, it means someone who is sent by God to do something, okay? Peter, Paul, all the people we read about, they're apostles. Of course, the name of our church is apostles, so we take the general sense of the word because I believe the Bible teaches, and if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. We can have a healthy disagreement, but I think that we're all called to be sent to tell people about Jesus as Christians. Matthew 28:16-20 says this. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" This is the Great Commission verse that we all know as Christians. Or if you don't, you'll hear it again. And it's basically Jesus telling believers, go tell people about me. Your role as a Christian is not to sit here and listen to someone talk. Your role is to, if you come to church, is to listen, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be, you know, to be lifted up, to be empowered. And then you walk out the door and you're sent at your job, at your school, and your family, your friends, people you meet at the grocery store. Doesn't make a difference. You're sent as an ambassador, as a witness of Jesus Christ to go tell people about Jesus. So therefore, in the grand scheme of things, you're an apostle as well. Amen. We're good. Okay, cool. To show that you have power when you're sent, then Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19, it says this. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. As an apostle, as a believer who has the Holy Spirit, you have authority and you have power to go spread the message of Jesus Christ. Another theme of Acts is the church. We've seen the birth of the church. We've seen the church set up and established, and basically we've seen this happen through three missionary journeys that Paul has went on. He travels from place to place to place, and he plants churches, and it basically the Holy Spirit enabled him, and there were other missionary journeys that we saw and other believers to spread the good news and to grow the church. We've followed Paul's missionary journeys. We've watched him, enabled by the Holy Spirit, spread the good news and grow the church, despite all the junk that was going on around him. We started out with a phrase that was kind of negative, at least, but I still like it, called embrace the chaos. But now we call it joy in the journey, because it's a better phrase, probably. It's more happy. But Paul or Peter or any of the believers, no matter what was going on, as they went and did God's work, they found joy in everything they did. Even being beaten to death. There was a time when Paul was beaten and they thought he was dead, that they dragged him out of the city he was in. He got up, rejoiced, and went to the next city and did the same thing. And if you saw the pattern in Acts, that's basically what happened when Paul was traveling during his journeys. He'd go to a city, he'd preach, he'd get people saved, people would come against him, there'd be some sort of chaos. He'd be beaten, he'd be thrown in prison, something crazy would happen, he'd leave, go to another city, and start it all over again. And no matter what was happening, he found joy in the journey. No matter what was happening, he was able to embrace the chaos that was going on around him. We looked at Peter and Paul. My two favorite scenes in Acts, or some of my favorite scenes in Acts, are Peter and Paul when they're in prison. Peter's in prison, facing death, beatings, who knows, a lifetime of being whipped and ridiculed. And he's so concerned, he's asleep, chained to two guards. Asleep so heavily, so concerned is he, that he's able to fall asleep, that when the angel comes to talk to him and the light shines in the cell, the angel has to nudge him to wake him up. That's a dude that had no care. He knew who God was. He trusted God. He had faith in God. And he was able to find joy even when he's chained in a prison, right? Paul goes to prison. And they don't put him in prison. They put him in the basement of the prison, in the dungeon. Because they heard about people escaping. So he's in the bowels of the prison. And what does he decide to do after being beaten? Let's sing a song. Those are two guys that found joy no matter what the circumstances were. That's an awesome picture. And we've said that Paul, Peter, the people we read about, those are models that we could look at and say, man, these guys are in prison. These guys are being beaten. These guys are being mocked. These guys are being ridiculed. There's mobs. There's chaos all around. And what do? Smile. They're happy. They high-five each other after they get beaten, almost killed. Man, that was awesome. We got beat for Jesus. Yeah, that was cool. And they go out and they do it again. That's crazy. And that's what's happening. The church, Peter and Paul, are going around spreading the gospel, finding joy in the journey, able to embrace the chaos, building the church, planting churches from place to place. So when we left off last week, basically the same thing had happened again as it happened over and over again. Paul had been arrested again. There was a big mob and chaos was going on. He was arrested. And on this one, when he was arrested, there were people that were accusing him, and he appealed. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to appeal this case all the way to Caesar. Okay? Numerous people at this arrest and numerous times at other arrests, we looked last week at how every time that Paul was arrested and every time he stood before a council and he stood before people that were accusing him, the head guy, the main dude who was going to make the judgment, always said, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And somewhere as we were reading, Paul said, listen, I'm going to Rome. God's called me to go to Rome. I know crazy things are going to happen, but that's where I'm called to go. And so when he appeals to Caesar, it's funny, at the end of last week when we looked, the council basically said, I don't find anything wrong with you. I would have let you go had you not appealed to Caesar. You could have been free to go, but since you appealed to Caesar, guess what? You're going to see Caesar. And that's basically where we left off. Paul was arrested. They found nothing wrong with him, but they're going to send him to Rome. And that's where we're going to start today in chapter 27. We're going to start his journey to Rome and the end of the book of Acts. Chapter 27, if you've read the whole book of Acts or when you go back and read it, chapter 27 is different than just about any chapter in the book. For some reason, and there's a bunch, I'll mention some of them. When we read about Paul traveling and going on boat to all these different places, basically it would say Paul left this place and went by boat to this place. That's the extent of what we see on his journeys. He was here, he went here. He was there, he went here. For some reason in chapter 27, Luke changes his tactics and really covers the journey by sea in a really detailed manner for some reason. And everything I'm going to say here is speculation by scholars. There are people who will say, well, why? Because if you read it and you read it through, you'll say, boy, this is a different tone in chapter 27. I wonder why Luke decided to change his storytelling to make chapter 27 almost like a seafaring epic. And that's kind of the feel it has. Some scholars say that Paul was wanting to add a sea motif adventure like that was popular back in that time, to add a more literary, epic feel to what was getting ready to happen, because this is the culmination of he's going to Rome to appeal to Caesar to spread the gospel. So that's what some people say. Some people say Paul, using the shipwreck scene here in chapter 27, would be the equivalent of watching an action movie today and there being the obligatory car chase. Every action movie you go to, there's a car chase. So back in the day, shipwrecks and ship seafaring adventures were popular. So, hey, I'm going to add this scene in there just to make it relevant for the day. Okay. Some think that Luke was stressing the importance of Paul's final journey, his arrival, and ultimate preaching to the Gospels when he arrives at Rome. Some say there's echoes of Jonah's story in the Old Testament. You'll see in it that it shows that God's in control of all things. Some even go as far to say the emphasis here is an allegory. In the Old Testament, the sea was seen as an enemy, and here it's responsible for the spread of the good news that allowed Paul to reach his ultimate goal. Okay, all things to say, chapter 27 is different. Why? It's anybody's guess. But it is a cool story. So either way, Luke does what he does. He writes it. So we're going to start reading and we're going to go through this. So Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Paul had been arrested. He appealed to Caesar. He's on his way to Rome. It said, when it was decided that we, and again, we've saw here how sometimes the pronoun changes as Luke's writing. Sometimes he's writing about things that he heard about. Sometimes he's writing about things that he was a part of. So when he says that we, Luke's there. So it says here, and when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to the centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. Logan, you have that map?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see if it comes up. I guess I can look back. So over here, Sidon. They were there. They went up there. They're getting ready. That's the journey they're getting ready to take that we're getting ready to read about that's covered in chapter 27. So he's going to Rome. They put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, as the wind did not allow us to go further. We sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon, coasting along it with difficulty as we came to a place called Fair Havens, which was near the city of Lycia. If you've been following Acts and you've been here for a few weeks, or if you read Acts, you already see that there's a different tone here. There's a lot of detail that he doesn't put in other books. So verse 9, he said, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Verse 13, it says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. And we'll stop here for a second. Sometimes God needs to give us a word of encouragement. Amen? Right? Sometimes he needs us to give us a word of wisdom with what we're facing. So they're going through a journey here. I mean, this covers a lot of time, and you can see the stuff that they're facing, and the seas are against them, and the winds are against them, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. They haven't eaten. They're jettisoning the cargo. Again, this is a chaotic scene. This is not some, hey, let's jettison the cargo. Okay, everyone, every man, you know, this is crazy stuff that's going on. And in this chaos, in this junk, God has a word for Paul, and he says, do not be afraid. I got you, right? He's done that multiple times for Paul. There's been at least three times in the book of Acts where God had to step in and basically kind of give Paul like a pep talk, saying, don't worry, I'm still here. Okay, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Paul was going through his missionary journeys. And God stopped for a second and said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Go keep doing what you're doing. Right? Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So not only was that a vision, a word from God saying, you're going to go to Rome and do the same thing that you're doing here. He's saying, take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart, because I'm here. I'm with you. We're going to accomplish what we said to accomplish. And then verse 27, chapter 27, what we just read, what was his message? Don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid. God's message is to Paul in Acts. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Take courage. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Take courage. Why was that God's message? Because that's what Paul needed to hear. Especially at this time, they're on a boat, it might sink, they might not have any food, they don't know where they're going, everyone's talking, so God says, take courage, don't worry, I got you, I'm with you, okay? So when God says to Paul, do not be afraid and take courage, that's not a suggestion, right? That's God saying, do this, that's a command. I mean, I hope you would agree with when God says to do something, you probably should follow through and do it. He doesn't say, hey, maybe don't be so scared. Or, hey, you can have courage if you want. He's saying, no, don't be afraid. Hey, take courage, for I am with you. Okay, we know that Paul believes in the sovereignty of God. We know that he trusts God. So hearing these words would bring him peace and strength in the midst of whatever he was facing. It's good for him to remember that God is with him. It's good for him to remember that God's saying, don't be afraid. And oh, by the way, he's saying, again, take courage. Do not be afraid. I am with you. In fact, if you go through the Bible, there are over 300 variations of the command that God gives to Paul those three times. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Have courage. There, in fact, if you read some scholars and some people, Rick Warren and other people, say there's 365 commands that God says, do not be afraid. One for each day of the year. Whatever it is, there's a lot. God is telling his people, he's telling us, he's telling Paul, do not be afraid. I am with you. Take heart. Have courage. Amen? That's a message for all of us every single day of our lives. Okay. Unfortunately, as Christians, we don't have like a skyrocket. We get saved and then all of a sudden we just live on this plateau where everything's perfect in our lives all the time. And then it's going to get even better when we get to heaven and Jesus comes back, right? We know that there's peaks and valleys. We know that there's ups and there's downs. There's highs and there's lows. And God's message is always, take heart. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. That's a good message. We could end right there and say, man, that's awesome. What a good message that is. Amen. Don't be afraid. Take courage, for I am with you. And that command, and we talked about this, I think I talked about this with Sonny the other day about something different we were discussing. But when God gives us that command, it's because he knows that we're afraid. He wouldn't have to say that if we weren't afraid, right? He wouldn't have to say that if there weren't circumstances in life that we face where we're going to be fearful, where we're going to think that God has abandoned us, that we're going to think we're going to lose heart and lose courage. He knows the world we live in. He created it. He knows it's fallen. We live in a fallen world. There's junk going on. So God has to give a command over 300 times, 365 times. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Have courage. I'm with you. That's a good message. Okay? So, verse 27 of chapter 27. So again, Paul has a vision. God says, take heart. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It says, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they had planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. So it was that they were all brought safely to land. Now, do you picture that scene in your head? Again, it's not just like a nice little, oh, they came across, oh, the ship's breaking up, oh, let's everyone jump out. I mean, the ship is being tossed and broken apart, that people are wanting to kill people. Now they're not going to kill people. They say, jump out if you can swim. If not, grab a plank, let's go. I mean, they're all swimming to shore. That's what's happening. And just as Paul prophesied, ship's going to be lost, but nobody's going to be harmed. Chapter 28, verse 1. It said, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of the place that were in, of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everything it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater number. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing with among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And that's kind of the anticlimactic end of Acts, right? Didn't you expect something bigger or something? It just kind of ends. Okay, some notes about Acts, and we're going to talk about what happened to Paul after that, because I think that would have been a good thing for Luke to conclude. I don't know why he didn't. But in Acts chapter 18, when we read that, that was about 52 AD. And at that time, that's when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians when he was in Corinth. In Acts chapter 19, that happened about 56 AD. That's when Paul was in Ephesus and he wrote 1 Corinthians. In Acts 20, which was about 57 AD, Paul wrote, he was in Macedonia, and he wrote Romans, Galatians, and 2 Corinthians. And then in Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter, from 61 to 63 AD, during his 2-year imprisonment in Rome, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Hebrews. Okay? Acts covers a period of a little bit over 30 years. So when we started Acts chapter 1 and ended Acts chapter 1 and 28, we just covered 30 years. The birth of the church and the growth of the church. And in that time, Paul is visiting all these churches and writing all these letters and doing all the stuff that he's doing. Okay? Paul was imprisoned for 2 years, it says, in Rome, and he preached and people listened and he was able to do that. And what happened after that? Now, again, I'm going to give you the general sense. There's other people who will disagree or say, no, it happened this way. But basically, it's most likely that Paul was then set free. Okay, he winds up there again, but he was most likely set free. And then depending on what scholars you read and how you look at the clues left in the New Testament letter, Paul basically went back to doing what he did in his first and second and third missionary journeys. There are people that will say that Paul went on a fourth missionary journey, and it was a big long one. There are other people that say he went on a fourth and a fifth missionary journey. He went on a journey, came back and rested, and went on another journey. But basically what Paul did when he was set free from prison, he went back to traveling the cities and preaching about Jesus. Okay? That's what he did. And if you read the New Testament letters that he wrote, you could see why people believe that this happened and where he went. There's many different takes. Again, maybe a fourth, maybe a fifth missionary journey. It's possible he traveled to Spain. He visited other places he previously visited. And then Nero takes power in Rome and Paul gets imprisoned again in Rome because Nero was the guy that cracked down on Christians. We've talked about him before. He's the guy that used to arrest Christians and burn them in his garden so he can enjoy his garden at night. So he was not very friendly to Christians. Paul was arrested again and then he was martyred during his imprisonment. Most likely they cut his head off. So that's the end of I think that would have been a better ending to Acts if they would have covered all the stuff and then said this is how it ended. Not that it's cool that he got his head chopped off, but you could see that that's what happened. So basically, even after Acts, even after the book of Acts that we read, Paul's life and calling was the same. Travel, preach, trials, repeat. And if you read Acts, that's what happens. He travels, he goes to a place, he tells people about Jesus. There's trials and tribulations. He leaves. He does it again. That's what he was about. God called him to go preach and do these things, and that's what he continued to do until he was dead. All the while, Paul finds joy in the journey, and he's able to embrace the chaos no matter what's going on around him. Okay? And for us, as we read this, that leaves us with a model to follow as far as I'm concerned. When we read Acts, we see a model of what we're supposed to follow. All of us are going through junk. If you're not, you will. Now, hopefully none of us are in prison or being in danger of being beheaded. But we all go through junk. And yet Paul went through the worst junk, the horrible things, and he was able to smile. I don't know, maybe he didn't have a smile, but he was able to find joy in the journey. He embraced the chaos and went about. Why? Because he had ultimate faith in God. He knew who God was and he trusted God that no matter what happened, he was going to be okay. We've looked at, he says, listen, if I die, I'm with Jesus. If I live, I get to tell people about Jesus. That was his attitude. You can't do anything to me that's going to affect me. Kill me. I'll be in heaven with my Lord and Savior. Don't kill me. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. You can't stop me telling about Jesus. That was the attitude he took. No matter what you do to me, I'm telling people about Jesus. And if you kill me, I'm with Jesus. That's a great, what a cool model. Again, I don't want any of us to go through the junk that Paul went through. But we all go through junk. We all go through chaos. We live in this world. We step out the door and the world smacks us in the mouth. But man, take joy in the journey and knowing that the God that works in Acts, the Holy Spirit that works in Acts is the same God and the same Holy Spirit that's working right now in every one of our lives. We just have to recognize it and see it and say, I'm going to take joy in the journey. I'm going to embrace the chaos and I'm going to know that God is in control. The world can't do anything to you. I mean, it can, but we need to take the attitude of Paul, like, bring it on. Because if I'm dead, I'm with Jesus. If I'm not, I'm telling people about Jesus, and that's really what matters. Okay, that's a great model for us.